Gospel according to Mark. And I trust that you got some rest today, and I pray that you were helped this morning in the service. I was very, very pleased with the Spirit, and everybody seemed to be listening well. And someone came out later and said, "Pastor, did you get out early because it's your birthday?" And I said, "No, I'm just trying to preach a little more concise." Brother Baker, how many remember Brother Baker from Faithway in Canada? He used to say to me, "Man, you preach a long time." And I said, "I know, I can't help that." And he goes, "Yes, you can. Listen, if you can't say it in 30 minutes, it probably shouldn't be said anyway." And so I'm working on that. And now don't hold it to me, all right? It's 5:23. If I don't get done in 30 minutes, don't be like, hey, wait a minute, you said. I said, I'm working on it. It's a work in progress. So Mark chapter 9, if you have your Bibles tonight. And we've been talking about spiritual leadership in these evening sessions. And I, as we've talked about Daniel, and we've talked about Joshua, and we talked about the Apostle Paul last week, I felt burdened straightway this week to talk about the greatest leader that ever walked the earth. His name is Jesus Christ. And when we look in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, we find the inspired record of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection for us. And we would do well not just to study the importance of the doctrine of salvation by way of the atonement and look at his death and resurrection, though I praise God for that. We would do well to study his life and to see how he dealt with circumstances and how he dealt with people and how he led people. And that's what we're going to do tonight. The title of the message is Leading Like Jesus, and I want you just to, we're not going to look straightway at the text here just for a minute, but I want you to think about a couple of things. Chances are you've never met the perfect servant leader. Certainly I'm not perfect. There's no pastor that's perfect. By the way, there's no church that's perfect, and there are people that will spend the better part of their life hopping from church to church, trying to find just that one place that never has any problems. And by the way, if you find it, let me know, but sure as we're sitting here, if you join it, there'll be problems. Because we're all imperfect. That's just the facts. But more than likely, you've never met the perfect servant leader, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't exist, because he does. The fact is, Jesus Christ is the perfect leader. So different was his leadership, when you look at it, that it took the better part of 3 years for those closest to him to try to understand it, or for him to teach it to them, and many of them didn't get it until far after he was already gone back to heaven. His way of leadership, in fact, or you could say as we've been defining leadership as influence, his way of influencing and impacting people was so different. To many, it was startling. To others, it was simply puzzling. The difference in the way Christ lived and led people moved the Father to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, think about that. The way that he led his disciples in every way, shape, or form caused God the Father to say, "I'm pleased. And I want you to listen to what he has to say." And that's what we're going to do tonight. In our text, Jesus himself explained his leadership style. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33 and verse 32 beginning. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them. Verse 33. Am I in the right passage? I'm not. Why didn't you tell me? I hate when I do that. Let's start again. Look at verse 30. I absolutely loathe when I do that. And don't say it's because I'm getting old. Not that I'm only 39 today, according to some people. Verse 30. And they departed thence, there it is, and passed through Galilee, and he went not, and he would not that any man should know it. And he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, that's Peter's house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" Now this is really comical. The Bible says in verse 34, "But they held their peace for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Now, if you were the disciples, and you were walking with Jesus up to Jerusalem, and you were having this discussion privately, albeit, and Jesus looked at you and said, "Hey, what were you guys talking about?" You would be like, Hey, I'm sorry, I got a phone call. You would do anything to get out of that conversation. And here's the idea. Jesus knows what you're saying all the time. He knows where your heart is. And so he addresses that because it was going to be their demise. Do you understand? If Jesus doesn't say anything here, the disciples are going to ruin themselves. They're going to ruin themselves. Chances are, if he doesn't straighten them out here, we might not be saved. Because they're going to be pursuing one thing, who's the greatest, rather than Jesus is the greatest. Okay? So they're having this dispute. Notice what happens in verse 35. And he sat down and he called the 12. Come here, sit down. We're going to have a staff meeting. Here's what he says. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now look over at chapter 10, if you will, and look at verse... look at verse... 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, it's already happened once. A chapter later, we're still trying to figure this out. And just like brothers, they're trying to be in competition. Notice what it says. What I say, verse 42, look at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And Jesus looks as if he doesn't know. And what would you like me to do for you? Okay, what would ye that I should do for you? Verse 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit on one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we can. And Jesus said unto them, well, you shall indeed drink of that cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. What are you doing? He already told us what it meant. If you're going to be the greatest, you got to be a servant. You can see this. They're getting upset. Now watch. verse 42. But Jesus called them to him. Come here, sit down. And he saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? But to minister and to give. If you have a habit of underlining and highlighting in your Bible, I want you to not only underline the fact that says to minister, but underline what it says and to give, okay? And to give his life a ransom for many. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is the Word, and who is God. And we thank you, Lord, for dying for us and taking our place on Calvary. Thank you for paying a debt that was not yours. It was ours. And God, you satisfied the requirement of your own wrath. Lord, it pleased you that you bruised your own Son on our behalf. You paid for our sin. For that, we are thankful. And we pray that you would be glorified both now and forevermore. Lord, tonight as we open your word, I pray that your Spirit would have liberty. And I pray, God, that you'd give me your unction. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit, so that I could be used for your glory. I pray that you'd simply make me an instrument, your mouthpiece, and that you'd preach through me, God, the message that you would have us to learn tonight, that we would learn to lead and influence like Jesus Christ. Thank you for a living example. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And God, I pray that we've talked with you today. I pray that we'll talk with you tomorrow and all this week we'll walk with you. And I pray that that would make us different people wherever we are. God, I pray that you would put us in positions to influence others this week, that it would make a difference eternally. Thank you for these that are here. I pray that you'd bless them for their effort to be here. Thank you for the kind acts they've already bestowed upon me. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be here long enough to watch people grow and love. Thank you for giving me people to love and people that love me and my family. Thank you for a wonderful wife and children. Thank you for your blessings that abound. God, my cup is so full and I'm so grateful. And I pray, God, that you would help us tonight to learn from your word specifically how we could be more like your son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that I want you to realize tonight before we go, and that is this. If you decide to dedicate yourself to faithfully following Jesus Christ when you leave here tonight, that you will be following the greatest leader in the history of the world. Did you hear what I said? If you decide tonight by way of consecration to say, God, I'm going to follow you. Lord Jesus, I'm going to walk in your footsteps this week. I want the words of my mouth. I want the meditations of my heart. I want the actions of my hands. I want everything about me to be acceptable to you. And I'm going to dedicate myself to follow you tonight. That means that when we leave, when you leave, that you will be following the greatest leader of all time. We serve not just a risen Savior, but the greatest leader. He was the best example of that. Now, the difference is, by definition of leadership, we don't have the same definition that the world seems. We don't, many times, I was talking with somebody today, many times we compare our ability to lead or leadership by the world's standards. And so consequently, what happens is, we do ourselves a disservice by saying, well, we don't lead like that individual. And, you know, we think of the giants of industry and those people that are, you know, like venture capitalists, those people with money and power, brother, in position and those things. And we do ourselves, by the way, and our spirit within us a great disservice by not saying, now, wait a minute, my pattern of leadership is not that, it's him. My pattern of leadership is never supposed to be after the world. Why? Because I'm not of this world. I've been saved. My citizenship is in heaven. And so if I were to leave here tonight and understand that I'm following the greatest leader of all time, then I understand what leadership truly is. It is the ability of one to influence another in a direction that he thinks is important. Now, the question I want to pose to you before we get into the outline is this. Have you not been influenced by Jesus? Have you not been led by Christ? Now consider this. Without his leadership, we would be without God. Without his leadership, you and I would be without hope in this world and the next. Now I would say just based on that alone, we've all been influenced by Jesus Christ. Now we could still be without him. We could still be leading others and we could still have someone leading us, but it wouldn't be toward God. It would be away from God. And Jesus, because Jesus leads us to the Father. Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, and he led the way. So tonight I want us to follow the Lord Jesus through his life, and I'd like us to take a note of four distinguishing principles that mark Jesus' life and ministry. And then at the end, I want to challenge all of us to evaluate how we are leading our families, how we are leading our children, how we are influencing those that are around us. Now, let's consider the Lord Jesus' leadership this morning, or tonight, as we think about leading like Jesus. Number one, he did not selfishly dominate anybody. He never did that. He never selfishly dominated people. In our text, Jesus outlines a clear picture of what his leadership would be and what it would not be. Look at verse 42 and 43 again. It says, but so shall... verse 42, Jesus called them to him and saith unto him in Mark chapter 10, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. You know what the world leads like. You know their aspirations. You know their whole purpose. And what I'm telling you, he says, is that you're not going to lead like them. At least if you do so, it's not going to be true biblical leadership. Now, he didn't selfishly dominate others, which means, letter A, worldly leadership emphasizes position for personal gain. Many of you know this to be true. You work with people like that. Their whole aspiration in life is the next position, is the next step, it's the next promotion, it's the next office, it's the next big adventure in their career, and that's their purpose in life. And the Bible tells us that that's what they do. They exercise lordship over them. In this passage, the prepositions tell the whole story. Look at the words in verses 42 and 43. Jesus uses the words over them and the great ones and upon them. And then he says, look, just that the way that they are doing it, you're not going to do it that way. At least if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God. So leadership that is not like Christ's will endeavor to get its way by any means, dominating, bullying, or manipulating others. Now, I want to caution here that a true father that is going to not provoke their children into wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is never going to bully their children to obedience. Amen. We ought not manipulate our children. We not strong arm them. We ought to lead them like Christ. We ought to lovingly shepherd our children in a way that pleases God. But beyond just our home, every area of influence. Listen, there ought not be a Sunday school teacher or a children's church worker that tries to manipulate children to obey. There should be no bullying anywhere. Bullying's the big deal in school. Bullying online and bullying our kids. Well, how about parents and people in churches like this not bullying one another or not bullying our children? God says that's not the way you're supposed to lead people. Jesus simply followed his Father's truth and then led us to do the same. He said, listen, you can do what you want to do. I'm just going to follow the Lord. I'm going to please my Father. And by doing so, led others behind him. Gentile, pagan, worldly leadership emphasizes using a position or authority to get one what wants. Christ, our leader, never used his position to selfishly rule over us. He didn't look at them and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. Bow down, do this. Go get me that. He never once did that. He never once said, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that you should have a greater respect for me? I'm Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. He didn't ever have to do that. You know what he just did? He just led like a servant. He said, listen, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to please my Father. He never selfishly dominated or manipulated others with his authority. Now, are there Christian leaders today who do that? Absolutely, yes. But I will tell you that if that's their way of leadership, it's not Christ's way. Jesus was an example that he would not emphasize his position for personal gain. He didn't dominate over others. Secondly, servant leadership emphasizes position for public example. That's what servant leadership does. When General George Marshall took command of the infantry school at Fort Benning after World War II, he saw that the base, and I've been there. Has anybody ever been to Fort Benning? Anybody in here been to Fort Benning? It's an old Army base. It's not much to look at, but when he got there, it was really run down. And it was just in a rundown condition. Rather than issuing orders and specific improvements, he simply got out his own paintbrushes. He went and got his own lawnmower and his own lawn equipment out of the garage, and he went to work on his own house. He went to work on his own lawn. Went to work on his own fence, went to work on his own bushes, went to work in his own backyard. Soon the other officers and men first on the block, then throughout the post, did the very same thing, and Fort Benning was entirely changed. How was it changed? By public example. Leading like Jesus is not saying, hey, look, I'm going to posture myself and I'm going to use this authority for personal gain. No. I'm going to use this position for influence. I'm going to use this position as an example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 in your notes. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus didn't selfishly dominate others. Secondly, he ministered to everyone. He didn't pick and choose. Now, Christ was the ever-vigilant minister, then, who would always do the next thing that met the genuine needs of others. The idea of the word servant, then, is in diligently seeking to help. Write that down. A servant is someone who diligently seeks to help. That's what a servant does. Genuinely seeking to help and meet the needs of others. Whether he walked into Nazareth, whether he was, by the way, where they were ready to throw him off the edge, Brother Jim, and said, hey, listen, you're not going to tell us that you're the Messiah. Whether it was in Galilee or Bethsaida or Capernaum, whether it was in Jerusalem, it was to help the one who couldn't see. He found the one that had no bread. He found the one that couldn't walk. He found the one that had no ears. He found the one that couldn't speak. And he ministered to them. Whatever their genuine need was, he gave it to them. All right, now watch this. He did this, first of all, letter A, he did this investing himself on purpose. Christ invested himself on purpose. Now, before I go on to this point, I wanted to ask yourself, and maybe think about this tonight before you go to bed, who are you investing in? Now, I would say as a parent, first of all, I would say as a husband, my greatest investment is my wife, and I hope that you're investing in her. Then as a parent, my next greatest investment, obviously, is in my children. But I would also tell you that as a Christian, I cannot stop there. I must invest in others. I must invest in other Christians, and I must invest in the lost. Life is an investment. We could sit here and talk. In fact, this summer, we'll do again the financial peace seminar, and people will sign up, and they'll try to say, hey, look, you know, how do we, you know, get out of debt, and you know, maybe you talk to somebody about investments and things like that, and we'll do that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think we ought to plan for the future. But far greater than the investment that we could ever make on this earth monetarily is the investment that we make spiritually in people's lives. The people that we invest in, Jesus invested himself on purpose. The reason behind the Lord's service was to bring others to a right relationship with his Father. That's the right investment. John chapter 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast watched, given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You understand? God gave him power and authority in this verse. What you gave to me, power over all flesh. What you've given to me is power. What you also gave me were these people. I did not use this power for selfish reasons. Rather, I just served them for one reason, to glorify you. I wanted them to know who you are by the way I serve them. That's all that he did. Now watch. If all you decide to do with your life is serve your spouse, serve your children, serve Christians, serve the lost, guess what? Someone is going to come into a right relationship with God the Father. You do it faithfully. You do it unselfishly. And you decide to sacrificially serve, God is going to be glorified, and someone is going to come into a right and closer relationship with Jesus Christ. But it requires an investment. That's what a servant does. The great ones, in God's estimation, do not dominate, they minister. And he was a minister like no other. John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. John said, listen, this is just a small portion of all that Jesus did, but we do know that what he did and all, what we don't know all that he did was all for one reason. To bring people to a closer relationship with Christ. That's the purpose. Why do we serve? I hope you don't serve because you feel guilted to serve. I hope you don't serve in the ministry or serve someone's needs or someone goes to the hospital or someone has a need in the church. I hope you don't serve them because you feel obligated to do so. I hope you serve them because you want them to come closer to God. I hope you serve them and you minister to them because you want them to have a right relationship with God. You know, when we decide to be good and kind one to another, it ministers. It truly ministers. Secondly, Christ not only invested in others, but he invited others to do the same. He invited others to say, hey, listen, why don't you just minister like I do? John chapter 13. Can you turn there just for a minute? John chapter 13. Look at verse 12. So it's not just about the service that ministers, but when we decide to do it with a pure heart, it speaks to others. And you know what other people do? I want to do that. I want to minister. That looks like it really is a good thing to do. And they seem to be gratified by it. People are helped. I want to get it. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God moving us. Look at John chapter, 13, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Can we read verse 15 together out loud? Ready? Begin. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Did you see that? He didn't say, do it. He said, you should do it. See, the Lord doesn't dominate us and make us do anything, but he sure would like us to do something. Now notice what it goes on to say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And here's the greater part of being a minister. If you know these things, happy are ye, let's say it together, if you do them. He invites us all today to do as he has done. His ministry was not merely to meet needs, but also to impact a life to the extent that they would genuinely benefit the life of another. Now, I asked you earlier, who are you investing in? Now, let me ask you a little deeper question. Who's benefiting from your life? Who's truly benefiting from your service to them and to Christ? Elizabeth Elliot said to be a follower of the crucified Christ means sooner or later a personal encounter with the cross. And the cross always entails loss. I am, she said, in earnest about forsaking the world and following Christ. Now, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to follow the greatest leader. When I follow the greatest leader, then I have to understand that my life is not to dominate and live selfishly, but it's rather to be a minister, because that's what Jesus' example was. Thirdly, not only did he minister, he simply served. Now, the word minister, the word serve in Mark chapter 10 is diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon. It's just a table servant. It's actually another form of being a bond slave. It's just somebody who meets the needs. And using the word served, in using the words served others, I mean the focus is on how the leader, listen, helps to make the master successful in the life of others. Jesus was a servant. He was the Lord. He was God in the flesh. He was our brother. He was our maker. But he was a servant. He was a servant of God and a servant to everybody. And his focus was on making the master successful in the lives of the others. Now, Jesus served the Father, but he also served you and me. He was king with all the accompanying power, yet he used his power to serve us. Look at verse 44 in Mark chapter 10. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Now we understand why Paul would write to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to break down the fact that he was given all power, and yet it didn't mean that he was going to use that power for personal gain. Rather, he was going to use it for public example and to minister. So here's what he said. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So a servant then, by Bible definition, letter A, delights in the success of his master. If you go back and read John chapter 15, 16, 17, and through there, Jesus was all about glorifying the Father. And he reiterates over and over and over throughout the Gospels. Listen, what I'm saying to you, I'm not saying of myself. It's from the Father. What I'm doing is not of myself. It's of the Father. I do always those things that please him. And over again, we see that Jesus' life was spent to the success of the Father. A bondservant in Bible times was one of his own choice. It wasn't that he was made. In fact, at the year of Jubilee, when they were set free, if a servant was decidedly going to stay, and it was to do so by his own will, they were to take his ear and put it to the door frame and drive an awl through it. And that was his sign of dedication and consecration, saying, listen, I'm doing this of my own free will and testament, and I'm doing this as a sacrifice to myself, and I'm going to live from this time forth for the success of my master. And that's what a servant does. In fact, he would make his master's success his main pursuit in life. He would live his entire life dominated by that which would make his master successful and honored. And I would ask you tonight, church, who's your master? Is it money? Is it the title of the company that you work for? I just want to know, because whoever your master is, you become a servant to whom you obey, according to Romans chapter 6. And if I make Jesus Christ my master, then my pursuit is to make him successful in my life and those lives around me. Jesus gave himself. And he said, I'm here to make my Father successful. In John 14, 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified of the Son. It was nothing, it had nothing to do in Jesus' mind about him. It was about the Father. And then notice that God turns around and says, no, 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 it's all about the Son. They weren't vying for position. They were serving by will. A servant delights in the success of his master. Who are you serving today? Who is your master? A servant, secondly, is dominated by submission to that master. John 8, 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. A servant was dominated by his submission to his master in at least two main areas. I think you may have these in your notes. First, he was responsive to the will of another. In other words, he bowed his will to another. He surrendered that will. Secondly, he was responsive to the needs of others. Now, crucial to your child's salvation is what you do with their will. Do you understand that? The only thing that breaks the will of a child, listen carefully, is a stronger will. Okay? Now, what's the goal? For my child to take their will and submit it to mine. Okay? My job is to train that will. My job is to make sure that that will is soft and pliable. Because one day, where'd he go? Where's Chris? Chris, raise your hand right there. Stand up, Chris. Just stand up for a while. Chris is graduating a week from tonight. 18 years ago, when Steve and Nancy had Chris, they decided we're going to train him right. We want him to get saved. We want him to serve God. And they purposed to do whatever it took to get his will submissive to God's will. Is everybody with me? Okay, that's our job as a parent, is to get our children to love Jesus Christ more than themselves. And to say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Okay? Here's why. Because one day, and for Chris, it's coming just in a few months, he's going to be on his own. And his mom and daddy want him to say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. They want his will to be surrendered to the will of the Father, regardless of his location. Because he won't be in Steve and Nancy's home anymore. He'll be on his own. And then to whom is he going to be accountable? I would ask, to whom are you accountable? You see, that's who your master is. I'm accountable to my master. Whatever that is, I submit. If money's important to me and job is important to me and what my boss thinks about is more important to me, then I'm going to live for that. I'm going to make sure he sees me on time. I'm going to make sure that he sees me at my best. I'm going to make sure that I have the zeal. I'm going to make sure that I'm working hard for him. Why? Because he's my master. But wait a minute. This world's not our home. God did not save you so that you could make a living. He saved you so that you could change a life. He saved you so that you could be a servant of Almighty God, so that you could be a light that shines on the hill, so that you could be the salt of the earth, so that you could make a difference because of what you've done with your will. So I ask you again, who's your master? Because a servant delights in the success of his master and is never dominated, is dominated by submitting to that master. That's what a servant is. You can sit down. Thank you, Chris. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hands and touched him. And these are great words. I will, be thou clean. In the envelope of God the Father's will for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was for him to minister and meet the needs of others. So this man came with the right question. He didn't say, Lord, please heal me. He said, Lord, if thou wilt. What's that representative of? A surrendered will. Lord, you made me thus, and I am in no position to say, why hast thou made me thus? Instead, I'm in one position, Lord, if you're willing, and you certainly don't have to, wouldst thou make me clean? And for whatever reason, by the way, Jesus saw exactly where he was in his heart, and he said, I will, be thou clean. And the Bible says, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, as you go to work tomorrow or gather in your home even tonight, Would you evaluate your influence? Do you use your power to serve or to be served? Because Jesus served. He was all about the success of the Father in the lives of others. Lastly, let me say this. He sacrificed for others. He sacrificed. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," and remember the words that I told you to underline? What were they? And to what? "And to give his life a ransom for many." I want you to remember this tonight, if you remember nothing else. Letter A, Jesus Christ was not a taker in this life. He was a giver. He wasn't a taker. We spend so much of our lives taking, don't we? You know, one of the greatest things, parents, that you can do for your children is to say no. Say, why? Since you asked, is that what you want to raise? Is a taker? We spend the most of our lives providing for them. We give them what they need, and yet it's not enough. They want more. And so we get them a little bit more because we love them. Something wrong with that. But it's not enough. They want more. And then we give, and then we give. And what do we do for 18 years? What do they do for 18 years? They take, and they take, and they take. Then they graduate. Then they get on society. Then they become entitled. And what do they do the rest of their life? They take, and they take, and they take. And when they don't get, what happens? They protest. When they don't get, they throw a fit. When they don't get, they go up in arms. Well, Jesus Christ was the exact opposite. He wasn't a taker in this life. He was a giver. Acts 20, 35, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I would submit to you what he taught, he lived." What he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, he lived it. Galatians 1, 4, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us." Galatians 2, 20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and helped me and gave himself for me." 1 Timothy 2, 6, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Titus 2 and verse 14, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Jesus Christ gave, and he gives today over and over. And what does that mean? Not that I should go to him every day and say, "give me more." It's so that I could get to give back. So that I can give to others. So that I can give myself away. He was not a taker, but a giver, and it went beyond that. He sacrificed. Letter B, Jesus sacrificed in every way. It wasn't just in a convenient way. It wasn't just in a partial way. He said, "I'm a servant. I'm dedicated and dominated by the success of my master, so I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to give my life." Think about this. He left heaven's glory for earth's sorrows. He was born in a stable, not a palace. He didn't have a house, but all of his creatures have a nest, a den, somewhere to lay their head. He was often weary because of the demands of time and energy. He was in constant demand by the multitudes desiring his help. He even laid down his life willingly to repay a debt that was not his. His whole entire life was spent in sacrifice for the needs of others. Yet many Christians will spend their whole life expecting others to sacrifice for them. Now, Would you want to follow a leader who was far removed from being self-serving and a pompous know-it-all, but instead was always sacrificial when others have genuine needs? Yes. You would say, "I want to work for that guy. I want to follow that woman. I want to live by that example." People in your home, people in this church, at work, at school tomorrow would love to follow such a leader. They would love to see such an example. Ephesians 5, 2, "and walk in love, as Christ also loved us." Listen, "and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Philippians 2, 17, "yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." 1 Peter 2, 5, "ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, let's evaluate our leadership. Service for the success of God the Father and influencing others does not come without sacrifice. It just doesn't. It doesn't come without serving. It doesn't come without ministering. I cannot truly please God if I'm always taking. I've got to give. Elizabeth Elliot wrote in her diary, I quote, "The great symbol of Christianity means sacrifice. And no one who calls himself a Christian can evade this stark fact. It is not by any means an easy thing to recognize within a given instance of personal loss the opportunity it affords for participation in Christ's own loss. I can't evade it. It's something that will be with me as I follow Christ." Now, we said at the very beginning of the service, if I decide to dedicate myself tonight to following Jesus Christ and say, I want to lead, I want to influence, I want to help others like Jesus did, then these are the qualifications. This is what we need to be like. Being a different kind of leader means following the model of leadership laid down by the greatest leader who ever lived. Therefore, we must never accept any other types of leadership. If you want to be like Jesus Christ, you must learn to lead by serving. He said, listen, you boys have been talking about who's going to be great and where you're going to be sitting and everything. I'm going to tell you this. You want to sit right? Do right. You want to be great? Be small. Serve everybody. Minister to the needs of people. It doesn't matter what it is. And his example was washing feet. An awful thing for a Jew to think about. How unclean. And yet he did it. Now, what are we willing to do? This week, what are we going to be willing to do for Jesus Christ? How successful do you want God to be in your home? How many of you would say, how many of us would say, Lord, I want you to use me in my home this week. I want to be a humble servant. I don't want to serve with my kids. I don't want my kids to serve me. I'm going to be honest. I haven't necessarily mowed a lawn on purpose for years and years. My boys did it. Now my daughter does it. And it's wonderful. But I don't take it for granted. I'll go out and do it. It's not that I mind. I don't say, now you go and do this and sit there and, you know, eat my chocolate cake and drink lemonade while they do it. It's not that way. I want us to serve together. I want my kids to see that service is a good thing. Do you want your family to be like that? Don't you want your kids to say, wait a minute, serving God is fun. It's fulfilling. It's the best life ever, because that's what Jesus did. We teach them all these lessons of be like Christ, be like Christ, be like Christ. And then we go home and we don't show them what that looks like. What a disservice to the God who wants to be successful in our home. May God help us this week to lead like Christ and influence. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we ask that you'd please help us now to take the truths that we have found in the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, and make them part of our life. God, influence is as opportunity is. We can influence anybody and many people. And yet, Lord, I believe too many times what we're more concerned about is ourselves. And so I pray that you'd help us tonight. Help us to be humble at the foot of the cross. Remember the wonderful example that you've given to us. Thank you for serving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for meeting our biggest and greatest need. We're so grateful. Help us to lead like Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be submissive to our master, and I pray that our master would be Jesus. Pray that you would help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and help us not to be weary in well-doing. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, tonight I want to rededicate.